Turn with me this morning into the New Testament, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, as I want to talk with you this morning about a parable that you know by heart. You learned it in Sunday school. You've been taught it countless times in churches and congregations, and it's very familiar to you, and that's the parable of the sower. Verses 1 through 23, Matthew chapter 13. It's interesting that as we teach through the New Testament, it just so happens that right now today happens to be a time when we're sowing in our community, and we just happen to be in chapter 13 of Matthew. This day is a celebration, an outreach to our community. If you've ever noticed, there in the lobby, we have a painting of the sower, the parable of the sower, the gentleman that's there with the bag on his side, and he's broadcasting the seed into the furrows, the plowed areas of the land. If you'll notice, if you look at that in our lobby, you'll notice above the head of the sower are birds. There are always birds of prey that follow anyone who sow the Word of God. And I can tell you today that not only in this meeting this morning, Satan wants to steal the word that you're about to hear from your heart. He does not want the seed to go down and bear fruit and to take root and to change us and to conform us and transform us, that continuous process that we call sanctification. He doesn't want that. He wants your ears this morning to be dull of hearing. And this afternoon, when you go and we all group together to enjoy this day and eat and celebrate and love the community that comes, you're going to be broadcasting seed of love to them. And may I tell you that Satan wants to steal every bit of love that you have for those people that are coming this afternoon where they don't receive it. May I say to you this morning, as we enter into chapter 13, to remind you of something, that Satan, our enemy, our defeated enemy, our defeated foe, he desires nothing more than a church to remain inside the four walls they've created. And Satan loves a church that is isolated from a community. Now, we are to be insulated from this world, but we are never to be isolated from it. And Satan loves a church that won't reach out. He loves a church that will just stay away from the lost and not love them. That's his territory. May I tell you that Satan doesn't mind if we are a church that grows numerically and spiritually as long as we don't mess with his territory. Well, that's too bad, isn't it? Amen. Because we're going to reach out and we're going to see a city of the years that are in front of us, the Lord willing, unless he comes for us, we're going to occupy and do business until he comes, and we're going to see a city changed by the love of God, by the power of God. Does that mean all the city? No, I'm not talking about stop signs and street signs. I'm talking about people who live in this city, who live in the surrounding cities, that we're a beacon to them and a light to them, and we're not going to isolate ourselves. With that in mind, let's look into chapter 13 this morning on the parable of the sower, starting in verse 1. The Word of God says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of his house and sat by the sea." It's very important that you see that word "the same day," because that same day includes all of chapter 12. Our Lord hasn't had a break at all. It's been ministering constantly over and over. And so on the same day, it says he went out, sat by the sea, great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And when he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Now, you know what a parable is because we've been through it, but let me remind you. The word "para" means alongside. The last part of that word means to lay alongside or to throw beside. So this is nothing but an illustration, a story, to enhance the truth of God's Word. And Jesus is a master when it comes to the parables. And so it says a sower went out to sow, just like the picture in the lobby. There with a bag on his hip, you know, he would take it and broadcast the seed out into the furrows and so forth. And it says, "And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth." So just a thin layer of soil and a lot of rock underneath. And it says, "And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. In other words, the thorns, Jesus said, were the first to come up. You grow, you know, you have your grass there at your house. If you have San Augustine, whenever winter is subsiding and spring is coming, I can promise you that San Augustine is not the first thing to come up. It's all those weeds. And if you don't remove the weeds, what do? Since they're the first up, they want to overtake the healthy grass. And so that's what Jesus is referring to. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, that continuous fruit-bearing individual. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, Calvary Chapel, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It amazes me this morning how many people hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet they never ever get it. They hear the Word of God over and over and over, radio, TV, Christian radio, Christian TV. Now listen, even Christians hear the Word of God over and over and over, and they don't get it all. They just occupy just, well, I can do this part and that, but the other part, it kind of goes right over their head. The most important thing we can know this morning is that Jesus is speaking to us right this moment. And he's saying, if you have ears to hear, and if you reached up right now, I bet you'd find two of them right there. God wants you to hear what he's saying. We're living in a time when the generation before us no longer is hearing God's word. That's because we're in the last days. That's because we're in the end times. It's because Jesus may come today. Would that not be awesome? As the fireworks went off tonight in downtown Fort Worth, they just saw us going up. Hey, hallelujah. Would that be awesome? Whew. Oh, what a praise God. It may be over today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We live in a generation where our young people, for some reason, they just are not hearing God's word. And you know something? You can't beat God's word into people. In other words, it doesn't help to make people feel guilty. I'm going to just grind them to powder. I'm going to kill them. That's not going to work. Listen, if God can't get it into somebody, why would I try? God does it all. The Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Jesus this morning says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years to a generation of people who heard him preach over and over again that judgment was coming. Did they hear? No. Oh, they heard, but they didn't hear. That's what's wrong today. So many people hear, but they don't hear the Word of God. And all of those people in Noah's time, they all perished except for 8, and those were members of his own household. You see, when you don't hear what the Spirit of God is saying, you miss out on what God has for you. You take Caleb and Joshua. They were to enter the promised land. They were ready to cross the Jordan, but there were 3 million people that got a little upset about it because a group of spies came back and said, listen, we can't take the property or the land flowing with milk and honey that God promised that we could have it. We can't do it because they're giants over there and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And Caleb said, listen, those guys over there, they are bread for us. Let's go take the land. God is with us. He delights in us. And what did 3 million people decide to do? They decided to pick up stones to stone Caleb and Joshua. And because of unbelief, because they heard God, but they didn't hear God, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and the first generation all died off because they were not going to ever. God said, you're not going to enter the promised land. Caleb and Joshua, they did, but they had to suffer for 40 years. It's important this morning as we get into a parable on the sower that you're so familiar with that it has not become deadly familiarity, and that your ears are open this morning. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 was baptized, there was a voice. Of course, we know that to be our Father from heaven. And what did he say? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he said these words, hear ye him. This morning, I challenge us to listen, every person, young to the oldest, listen to Jesus, listen to the Word of God, and ask yourself a question as we traffic through the parable of the soils or the parable of the hearts. Ask yourself where you stand. And let's look and let's begin now. It says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, them is the Pharisees, the unbelieving religious crowd. And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Listen, it has been given also unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word mystery there means a plan of God that was hidden from man until an appointed time. If you want to know what that mystery really is, write down this scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, and you study that out when you get home. Now, and so Jesus said, but to you guys, you're going to know what it is. Look what Jesus says now. For whoever has, that means those who believe God, whoever has, to him more will be given. So if you believe the Lord today and your ears are open, guess what? More is going to be given. But, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, meaning the unbelievers, those that are not hearing, even what he has will be taken away from him. What's Jesus telling us there in that last verse? He's telling us this, that on this planet, people are either going in one or two directions. You're either progressing with God or you're regressing. That's the only two digressions. You're either going toward God or you're going farther away from God. There are only two kinds of people on this planet. Those that are in Adam, and the Bible says that in Adam all die. And the other type are those that are in Christ, who's received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in Him ye shall all live. Now, well, let's just continue. Verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. Let me ask you a question. What in the world could be worse than seeing and yet not seeing? You know, not seeing and understanding what Jesus is trying to tell you. See, Jesus came, born of a virgin. They're preaching John the Baptist, his forerunner. All the miracles, all the signs that Jesus did. And yet, what did the Pharisees do? They saw him, they heard him, they heard his words. What did they say about him? They didn't know who he was. They said, you are Beelzebub. You cast out demons and by the power of the devil. You're an agent of Satan. That's what they were saying about him. They saw him, yet they didn't see that he was the Word made flesh. They didn't see that he was a true Messiah. There's so many people in the world, maybe sitting in here this morning. I'm talking about Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And you say, I don't see it that way. I know you don't. And the reason that you don't is because you're not seeing, is because you've been blinded by the devil. He wants to keep a person blind, mentally blind, until the day they close their eyes in death, so they'll never ever be with God in heaven, but they will be with Him in the pit forever and ever. We live in a world that is deceived, and God doesn't want His creation deceived, and He doesn't want the church deceived as well. And it says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand. Now that's Isaiah 6 verses 9 through 10. And seeing you will not see and perceive, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. In other words, they're closed off by unbelief. And their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Amazing. The Pharisees had more Bible knowledge than the multitudes and the disciples combined. Yet they were the religious people. They had religion, but they had no relationship. And they missed it. And you had a bunch of uneducated fishermen and tax collectors, the outcast of society. And Jesus says, you got it. You see, you know who I am. Isn't that amazing how hard it is for religious people to see Christ? You know why people like religion? Because the flesh loves religion. See, the flesh doesn't like relationship because, see, when you're in a relationship with Jesus, your flesh has to die. But when you're in a relationship with religion, your flesh is puffed up. Interesting. That's what the law does. The flesh loves to keep the law. Yes, put that star on my report card. Thank you. I visited Sunday, never missed Sunday school. Give me all those stars and you take them home, put them up. Never missed Sunday school. Well, so, did you learn anything? Nope, but I never missed. The law. Now, let's look at the interpretation, and this is where our sermon begins this morning. Now, Jesus says, therefore hear. In other words, he says, I'm going to explain it to you now, the parable of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now, We know from verse 37 that the sower is Jesus Christ. But if you take this parable and that's all you see, you're missing the whole point. You right now are the sower. Amen? You have a bag of seed, and it's called the Word of God, and you are to dispense that Word of God all over the world, all over the city, your workplace, your home place, wherever. And so we know that we're supposed to be doing those things. We are ambassadors for Christ. And here, in all of the parable that we're about to get into, every type of individual that in this parable, they hear the Word of God. They hear the good news. And there are different types of soils. And the four different type of soils are concerned with the four different types of heart that a person can have or may have. See, there are only, I believe, four types of hearts in the world. And we're getting ready to learn about them right now. And so the problem is not the seed. The problem is not the condition of the soil. The problem is the condition of the heart, as we're going to find out. So let's begin now in verse 19. And Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. That means it doesn't matter who. When anyone. You're getting ready this morning to hear the words of the kingdom. And it says, and does not understand it. Guess what happens? Look at it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his what? In his heart. Now, Satan doesn't do it because he can. Satan does it because they let him do it. Imagine that. See, you don't know the demonic realm that's around us right now. You don't know the angels of God that are around us and camping around the righteous to protect us and the Holy Spirit which has sealed us until the day of redemption. You don't see that. You see in the natural just like I do. I don't see angels around here. Well, how do you know they're here? Because the Bible says they are. How do you know the Holy Spirit is here? The Bible says that He's here. How do you know He lives in you? Because the Bible says He lives in me. And I know it because I've experienced it. I'm changed. I'm not the same person anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. And so we look at this scripture, and the moment that the word goes out, the moment that it goes out, even right now, here's what Satan wants. He wants you to say, it's just another Sunday, another day, and this is just another sermon. I'm going to take some notes that I'll never look at again. I put them with the rest of the notes that I'm never going to look at again. Don't be mad at me for telling you the truth. I love you. And I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. Yeah, but Bill, I go over your sermon and and I know you want 4 or 5 stars too, right? We're talking about being real this morning. We are real Christians with a real God, with a real enemy who wants to steal the Word of God from you. And the moment that the Word of God goes out, it says right here that the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Matter of fact, Mark 4:15 concerning the same parable says Satan does it immediately. And Jesus said, this is he who received the seed or the word of God, where? By the wayside. Now, what's the wayside? The wayside is where the farmer would go and he would walk it every day. And that's the path that was well traveled to go to broadcast the seed. You know, when I grew up on the farm, with part of my life on the farm with my grandparents, my grandmother, every evening, she had a frightening thing that she did. We'd go out and I'd sit high on the fence post. I loved to climb up on the fence and just sit. The sun would be setting. It was such a beautiful, beautiful area. And she would come out and she had this holler, you know. Is it holler? Is that how you say it? Yell. And of course, it was a blood-curdling whatever it was. She was a strange woman. But when she did that, all of the cows would start coming home. And I loved to sit there and watch them come in. It was the most fascinating thing, because when my grandmother called them, it was like their heads just popped up all over the pastures. But what was amazing, no matter where they were, they would not just start, well, I'm just going to start walking toward Grandma. They all had a path. In other words, one path. And they would all get on this one path and make their way toward the barn. And that path was just as hard as could be. And that was the path I used all the time, because I could go across all the fields and I didn't have to worry about stickers or anything else. You know, it was barefoot back then, you know, back in the 20s. No shoes when it snowed. It was bad, folks. And that soil is so hard and so packed, I'm telling you that rain can't even penetrate it. That's a hard heart, folks. There are people in this world, maybe in here this morning, their hearts are so hard and hardened that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, when it is taught, when it's just in its simplicity, it just literally bounces right off of that hard heart. It cannot penetrate. It wants to. God wants to penetrate the person's heart. God wants to save that person. But they're so determined in their heart, I don't need God, I don't want God, I don't even care for God. There are people that'll be here tonight in this outreach. They're going to be, what is this church? Why are you doing this for the city? What do you want? Money? We don't want your money. We're giving you a free hot dog. Here, take another one. I did that in love. Now, the ones with the really hard hearts, we're going to let them have free balloon rides, hot air balloon rides that we have, remember? And when they get so high, we cut the rope. Goodbye. You see? No, we wouldn't do that. Now, the hard heart. This is a person that is so insensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. There are people like that. The cross means nothing to them. The Word of God means nothing to them. You can't, it's like you get around them and you try to witness to them, but they're so hard, it's like there's no anointing to do it. And it's because the reason if there's no anointing is because they're not receiving it. And all of the gospel just means nothing. They're insensitive to hell. They're insensitive to sin. They're insensitive to all of it. Why? Satan. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. And he comes to destroy. He loves to destroy people. He hates mankind. There is not one ounce of light or mercy or love or goodness in Satan. He is total darkness. He hates mankind and he hates God and especially Jesus Christ and his church. You know why? Because you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the bride of Christ. And you have a mission and a purpose on this planet. And so many people don't want to know about the mission anymore, don't want to know about the purpose anymore. I do, and I think you do too. But a hard heart doesn't want to know any of that, and Satan just comes in and steals it over and over again. He's a master deceiver. And Jesus said in verse 20, "But he who received the seed on the stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Now, the stony places, remember, that's the shallow area. That's the area where the earth was only just a little couple of inches of topsoil and the rest was just rock underneath. And so Jesus said, this person, he receives the word, look, and immediately, immediately, he receives it how? With great joy or with joy. Now, what type of person or what type of heart is this here in this parable? Well, it's a shallow heart. It's not very deep. It's just, in other words, this is an emotional hearer. It's a person who has, man, I went to church and you can't believe what they were telling me. They were telling me that if I just come to Jesus, all of my troubles are going to be over. Yes, no troubles at all. Matter of fact, I might even have a Lexus in my driveway tomorrow. Well, I'd get excited about that too if it were true. Is this a sad day when the gospel is being used as merchandise? It's sad when we know that the holy word of God that Jesus paid his life for to get to us so we could live on this earth is being distorted. Yes, God provides every need that you may have. Absolutely. Absolutely. God is our provider. But it doesn't mean that we're all going to be multimillionaires. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that at all. Now, I tell you what, I wish that was the case. So all of you guys, tomorrow, millionaires, then you tithe next Sunday. I'd start wearing a suit in the pulpit. Shallow heart, that emotional here, there, receive the good news, and he does so with joy. And the problem is that God's word, listen, God's word did what? It penetrated his mind, but it didn't penetrate his heart. And so there was never any true repentance that took place at all. And the reason I know that is look at the next verse. Yet, talking about this shallow heart, yet he who has no root in himself. Now, what does that mean? It means that his feelings had changed. That's all. His feelings had changed, but not his heart. There was no change. He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. In other words, maybe a year. It's so funny. I see people, they come in here, they get saved, and they go, man, I'm growing in the Lord, you know, and I love, oh, this is great. This is a happy church. You can dress nearly any way you want. You're not begging for money. And, oh, man, this is great. Then all of a sudden, it says, when tribulation or persecutions arise, why? Because they're being beaten? No. Because they're being stoned? No. Why? Because of the word. Look what happens. Immediately he stumbles. Now listen, immediately he received the word of God with joy, And the moment that persecution comes, immediately he falls away. Immediately he stumbles. Now, this is an emotional hearer. In other words, when hard times come, hey, this is not for me. In other words, they don't understand the true cost of discipleship. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. You will have tribulation in this life. You might as well get used to it, but the good news is that you have the Word of God to get you through the tribulation. You're already more than a conqueror. Listen, you have God's Word to guide you and lead you. It is a lamp unto your feet. All you have to do is just get the Word of God and just daily walk with it, just like this. Our problem is that we're looking everywhere else except into the Word of God. This is what God wants you to do. This is our lamp. This is our guide. And the Holy Spirit then sets on fire the words on those pages, and you're able to live them out by His grace and through His power. That's what God has for you, has for me, has for this body of believers here. But the problem is when pressure comes, they fall away. I've seen it so many times over the last 20 some odd years. It breaks your heart. I'm so excited. I just love it. Oh, it's great. And then 6 months down the road, a little persecution starts in their workplace, or maybe some relatives or their old friends come along. Oh man, are you a Jesus weirdo now, one of those Jesus freaks? Yeah, but you know, well, hey, we used to be so tight. Come on, man. You want to hang out with those weirdos? You know, all they want is your money, and you know, how do you know if that book's true anyway? Listen, we've been friends forever. Come on, let's go smoke one. You know, but don't inhale, of course. Don't be religious on me this morning. And immediately, they fall away. And they fall away, why? Because it was just a feeling. Let me tell you something. Listen to me now. We are living in a time when emotional and experiential Christianity has subsided just a fraction. Now, we've gone through the 80s and the 90s when it was hyper, hyper experiential Christianity. We picked a lot of those people up from the wayside. But there is coming again a new wave of that hyper-experiential Christianity. I have nothing, man, I want to experience the Lord, but I just want to experience what I find in the God's Word, amen? That's enough right there. And we must be careful. We must know the Word of God. There are so many people that, as I've said often in the last 3 months, they have experienced the presence of God, the power of God, but they have not received the person of Jesus Christ in their heart. They just had an emotional experience and they said, man, I know God is real, but there was really no conversion in their heart. And those people are deceived. And we'll learn about that when we talk about the tares and the wheat. And the tares and the wheat, the next parable, will break our hearts. We have to be so careful today because Satan is such a deceiver. Listen to me. Satan, he's a counterfeiter. He has a counterfeit church that teaches a counterfeit gospel, that produces counterfeit Christians, that produces a counterfeit righteousness. And one day, soon, maybe already in existence, there's going to be that great counterfeit church that's going to blossom like ever before. And guess who's going to come, according to Revelation 13:1, onto this scene? He is going to be a counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. Listen, Satan has a plan. And he has his own people that are in the pulpits teaching. Think about that. People that deny the virgin birth, people that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people that deny the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for our sins, denying the blood of Jesus, denying the inerrant Word of God that is supposed to save their hearts. What do they preach? And yet there's no conviction, their churches are full, and they're deceived. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. There is absolutely no other way. No other way. And so Jesus is telling us that it costs to follow Him. Now, and then it says in verse 22, and he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, or the cares meaning the worries, the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's the crowded heart. The thorns are in there. It's infested. Now, a crowded heart is an individual who loves the world more than they love Jesus Christ. They love the things of the world more than they love Jesus Christ. They're more consumed with money. They worry about this life, the cares of this. Oh, I'm worried about my life. What am I going to do? What I'm going to put on? What I'm going to eat? What I'm going to drink? I mean, aren't we a crazy bunch?
Come on. Listen, I don't think there's anybody in this room gone hungry yet. Come on. We're going to be just fine. Now, I'm not saying, we're not talking about Christians here. We're talking about people who are not believers. Yet, I find Christians doing the same thing. Worried, sick over the cares of this life. And then it says the deceitfulness of riches. Listen, the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of this world, I think, cause ulcers. You see, it chokes. That word means to strangle. It strangles out the Word. Strangles out Jesus. See, it gets your heart and saying, your heart is so full of what am I going to wear? What am I going to put on? What kind of education am I going to have? What this and this and this and all these things in the world and the love of the world. And you know what happens? It just shoves Jesus totally out of your heart. Have you come to a point in your life where you say to yourself, I don't really have to worry about it anymore. I'm going to let God stay up and worry about it. I belong to Him now. I no longer belong to me. I've taken up my cross. I'm following Him. I'm going to lay down and sleep. Lord, You never sleep nor slumber. I'll let You handle it the next 8 hours or 10 hours, however long you sleep. You understand? I mean, come on. What's worry going to do except cause stress? And you know what? I find that people that always worry always complain. Always complain. God doesn't want you murmuring and complaining. He wants you rejoicing. Listen to me. If God sent manna from heaven and fed the complaining Israelites every day. Is this all we have? Is this manna? What is it? Remember, they tried to change it. They said, let's cook it. Let's boil it. Let's fry it. Let's make it, mix it with popcorn. They did everything they could do because they didn't like it. You know, they wanted to change God's provision. And that's what we'll change it. Did you know that manna was there every day for that complaining bunch? Even until they finally crossed over to the promised land, and then all of a sudden, the Lord said, okay, the manna's going to cease now. You guys got the land flowing with milk and honey. Go take the land. Go fight for what I'm giving you. Clean it up. I've already given it to you. Go drive out the enemy. Listen to me. God has already given us our land. All we have to do is drive them out. Listen, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, God will cease. What are you worried about? What are you fearful about? But you know, people with a heart that's crowded, though, they attend church every Sunday. And all over the Metroplex, they attend church. But you know, the problem is this. There is absolutely no commitment in their heart to Jesus Christ. Why? It's too crowded. No time to serve God. No time to do anything for God. And they show up in the church, and you know what? They hear a message, something like this, and they say, you know what? He's right. That's right. I understand. Tomorrow, man, I'm making a change. But by the time Monday afternoon gets here, what? The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, start choking out the word that they hear today. So what they heard on Sunday will be dead by Monday night. Why? Their heart is too crowded. It's so full of worry, so full of concern. You know, say good things. Speak good things. Speak the word of God. Say who you really are in Christ. I'm talking about, yes, is that Bill, that's confessionism. Well, the Bible says in Philemon, what does it say? Philemon 1:6, what does it say? That your faith may become effectual by confessing everything that is in you, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's pretty good scripture to memorize, isn't it? Saying what Jesus said about you, the word confess means to say the same thing. Well, I don't know. I know that we all face problems and situations, but I'm telling you that you need to say, God, You said, and I trust in what You said, because I know You'll never leave me and never forsake me. The love of money is the root, the basis, the foundation, the beginning of all evil. Loved ones, listen to me. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the One who is always certain. And His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the crowded heart. Now, let's look at the next one here. It says, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. And what else? He not only hears it, but something else happens. He understands it. Boy, that is important. He hears the word and understands it. Now listen to me. This morning, as you have heard the word of God, I promise you there is a resistance to you understanding the word of God. See, when you understand something, it means it's finally settled down in your heart and it's automatic. For example, I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, I don't shave in the dark. Do you? I turn on the light. It's automatic. If you have an automatic garage door opener, it's so, you know, where it's over your sun visor, you know what I'm saying? You pull out of the garage and you punch that little button and your garage door goes down. Do you know that every morning I have to look back to make sure, did I lower that garage or not? I mean, the door, you know why? It is so automatic, I don't know that I'm doing it. Does anyone identify what I'm saying? It's like it's, or you'll be driving And I do that all the time. It's frightening. And I forget that I'm driving. And you go, whoa, man. And it's like, you know, and you've been driving for 5 minutes, you know, but you're listening to a sermon or a tape, you know, or something, and or you're daydreaming and you're going, man, I've stopped at a red light. I've turned right. I've turned left. I've been in and out of traffic. And I've got here and didn't even know how you got there. Well, why? Well, you were on the way to work. It was just so automatic. You do it every day. You're in the same lane, same speed limit, working with all the same weirdos out there, the road rage. You know what I mean? It's automatic. Well, see, if you only hear the word of God. Now, we're talking about the fruitful heart right now. Look at it. Look what it says. It says, who indeed bears fruit, produces some hundredfold, 60, some 30. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the true, genuine Christian now. We're talking about a fruitful heart that just says, oh, when the word goes in it, it just starts producing. The problem is in with the Christian is this, is that you hear it, but you don't understand. It's not automatic to you anymore. Listen, that's why James 1:22 says this. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. See, if you only hear the word and never do the word, then guess what? You're deceived. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what James, the half-brother of our Lord, says. He says that you're deceived and I'm deceived. Why? Because you've only heard it. A fruitful heart will never work, will never produce a thing if it just hears. You produce fruit by going, by doing. Jesus said, I have chosen you and appointed you and sent you that you might go, G-O, and bear much fruit. What do you have to do to bear fruit? You have to G-O. You have to go. You have to step out. There's no other way. No other way. It's that who hears it and who understands it. And then he says, it bears fruit. You got it? That's the result of hearing and understanding. It bears fruit and produces. Now look at how much it produces. Some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So Jesus is saying Christians differ on the amount of fruit they produce here. Okay? But here's what I want you to catch. Even though they differ in the amount of fruit that you produce by the work of God in your heart, by the Holy Spirit that's in you, okay? When you're obedient to the Word of God, yes, they differ. But here's what I want you to see. They all bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit in your life, then there could be the possibility that your heart is either a hard heart or a shallow heart or a crowded heart, because there's only one heart in the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower that is a fruit-producing believer. And that is the last one, the fruitful heart. That's something we need to look into our hearts about this morning. Where do you stand? Wouldn't it be horrible to be here this morning saying that you are a Christian 20 years, yet there's absolutely no fruit? Could it be that you're deceived? Listen, when I look at that right there, some hundredfold, 60, or 30, I have to say, now why does that happen? Well, the first reason is that Satan lies to you. He comes to steal your fruit. You see, instead of there's 70% that's missing from the person who has 30-fold return, and there's 40% missing from the person who has 60-fold return. So yeah, okay, I'll buy that. But I'll tell you the greatest reason that Christians don't walk in a 100-fold return, and that's fruit, not money. You ready for this? Is because they all differ on their level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, some of us are this committed. Some of us are that committed. Some of us are totally committed. Listen, why would you want to miss out on what God has for you? You know what's wrong with this generation? I say that a lot. That means I'm getting old, okay? You know what's wrong? This generation, they're not pioneers. They graduate from college. Here's what they want. I want to make $100,000 a year. I want to live in Highland Park or Westover Hills, Fort Worth. You know, I'm going to drive this kind of car. I'm going to have this kind of wife. I'm going to get my lips done. I'm going to get my ears done. Hey, I'm dyeing my hair next week, man. I'm getting a spray-on tan Monday. No. Not no. That's humor. Bad humor, but it's... $25. I could go into business on the side. Hey, come on. I'll spray this junk on your body. Yeah. We live in a generation that doesn't... The pioneers, they're no longer here. I'm reading an exceptional book by Buckley. It's a reprint from his 1949 or 1950 book called God and Man at Yale. And I'm at the area where I'm reading a speech to the class of 1949. Excellent speech by the president of the university. And in it he says, and I'm just a little bit of it, he's talking to them, he says, "You know what bothers me about the class of 1949? He says, "All that I hear from the class of 1949 when I graduate from Yale is how much money I'm going to make, the type of security I'm going to have, the type of home I want, and how much money I can, you know, right on down the line." And he says, "You know why you're not like the ones that came before you, the true pioneers?" He said, "They weren't interested in security. They were interested in making a difference." And you know what? That's what's happened to the generation we live in now. They're only interested mainly in security, but they're not interested in making a difference. We don't have people. Listen, if I said, "How many people are going to go to China today?" I don't mean that as a criticism. I don't want to go to China either. But if he called me there, I would go. Would you go? See, the problem is that the church today doesn't want to take those risks anymore. They don't want to step out for Christ. Jesus gave it all. He became poor. He emptied himself of glory so you and I might become rich. And yet we're so worried. We're so consumed with our lives. And Jesus says, "Don't be consumed with your life. Be consumed with me, because I am life. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And if you're not living in me, you're dead in trespasses and sins." That's not good news. That's bad news. Jesus says, "I'm the way out of all that hell. I'm the way out." And so many people say, "My heart is hard." No, no, the shallow heart. "Hey, no way. A little joy. Thank you. Oh, no." I don't regret stepping out for Jesus. It's not always been easy. But as God is my witness, I thank God that when He called me and my wife, and I looked at her and I said, "It's time to go," we left everything and we went. Now, that doesn't mean, "Bill, you get 3 stars now." That doesn't mean I'm better than anybody. It probably means I didn't have any sense to start with. It's just that I know that God is real. I don't understand everything about this Bible, folks. I'm still learning even now. I don't know it all. I don't have it all down. But I know that He is real. I know that He is alive. I know that He heals and He delivers and He sends men and women all over the world so this world can be changed, because He loves the world. He loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And He's waiting for Christians to say, "I'll take up the cross. I'll follow You no matter where it is." And so many want to say, "Okay, I'll follow You, but it's on certain conditions." And Jesus says, "There are no conditions except mine. I make the rules, you don't. You belong to me now. You came to me and you said, 'Save me,' and I saved you. Now you belong to me." You are sowers of the Word of God. Some of you, and I don't mean this in a critical manner, I'm provoking you. And if it bothers you, that's too bad, because I love you. But the fact of the matter is, some of you have been Christians for so long and you don't even know what your gifting is. Why? You've never stepped out. Nobody's going to beat you up by stepping out. Just do it. Just do it. Listen to me. I remember one day, I used to work out all the time. And it's not evident right now, but when I was 25 years ago, I used to work out. And so, and Becky and I both worked out back then. We belonged to the same club, and I would work the graveyard shift, and then I'd come home all day, and I was preparing for the ministry. So during the day, I'd just be in the Word of God, and then I'd go work out, and then I'd take my nap and get up and go do the graveyard shift. And I was at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas back then. And so I went in there to the workout place. I got on my bicycle, man, you know, and I was working out and, you know, working the sweat up. And there was these two, you know, incredible hulks over there in the mirror. You know how they look in the mirror and they've got these little tights on, you know what I mean? And their arms were about this big, and they're over there. And I was kind of making fun of them a little bit in my mind. But you know how they turn and they look in the mirror. And if you're a weightlifter, don't get mad at me. I don't want to mess with you, okay? But anyway, but they turn, you know, and they've got the way that they move everything. And it's almost pathetic, because they're getting the definition of their muscle, because they were in competition, you know, where you go stand before people and they give you prizes or something. And so they were all over there doing all this stuff, and I'm going, "Yeah, those guys are weird, man." You know, and I'm going, looking at mine, I said, "No way." And I'm just, you know, starting to sweat a little bit. And then all of a sudden, when I was making fun of them, the Lord said, "I want you to go over and talk to them." I said, "Now what?" He said, "I want you to go over there to talk to them." I said, "I want you to tell them that I want them to come to me now." I said, "Lord, you see how big those boys are?" I said, I don't want to mess with them. I said, they'll kill me. Go over there and tell them that if they'll come unto me, that they'll find green pasture when they come in and green pasture for when they go out, and I will give unto them eternal life. And I said to the Lord, I just kept bicycling. The Lord said, I said, go over there and tell them that I love them. And all the way I was going, I said, all right. I said, I don't have a will, don't have anything. You know, I'm walking over there. These guys are gigantic men, okay? I mean, literally, they were all suntanned and perfect, you know. And I walked over to them. When I did, they turned toward me. And you know how they make their, bounce? They were, you know what I mean? And that right there, I wanted to say, and I was looking up at them when they did it. They said, yeah, what's going on? And I said, my name is Bill Quinn, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and He loves you. He loves you and wants to save you. And I expected that big one to just pound me right in the face. But the short one, if you call 6'5" short, the short one said, how do you get saved? Now, when he said that, all of a sudden, the more than the conqueror rose up in me. You know what I mean? And I started doing my spiritual exercises in front of them. And I said, be at my house at 6 p.m. tonight. And I said, I'll tell you, 6 o'clock that night, my wife was there at the house and had a knock on the door, and she opened the door and says, oh my God. Two big men, and they come in, and you know how these weightlifters are, no offense, but they wear the tightest pants in the world, and they got the tightest muscle. I don't know how they even fit in it. I mean, it's just so tight. They walk in like this, so they come in, and they said, okay, now you're going to tell me about Jesus now, this coming in your good door, the green pasture. What are you talking about? He loves me. I said, now listen to me. All I know is this. He died for your sins. He loves you, wants to save you, but you have to confess Him with your mouth. You have to believe in your heart, and if you'll do that, He will come into your life right now. He will make you a new creation. Now, when I said that, as God is my witness, they both fell down on their knees and received Jesus right there, weeping, weeping. Now, listen to me. Why did I tell you that? I'm telling you that every day of your life, people walk right next to you, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you've got a bag of seed, which is the Word of God, and it's in your heart, and you have the answers to their need. You have the answers to their victory. You have the answers to their salvation. You hold the answer to their destiny, and God forbid, seed is not made to be kept and hidden. It's made to be broadcasted. And God is telling this church and every Christian, saying, what is the problem? Give them the Word of God. When God speaks to you, give it to them. And you know what will happen? All of a sudden, you'll say, I'm stepping out more and more. Until one day, you find that road that God has placed you on, and you'll say, oh God, had I never obeyed back here when I was only a 30-fold Christian, I'd have never been up here where I'm a 60-fold Christian. And then the 60-fold Christian would say, God, if I hadn't obeyed here, I would have never be over here and be a 100-fold Christian and fruit. Does that make sense? And they say, how is it done? Listen, here's how it's done. It's done by the Holy Spirit that's in you and by God's grace. Isn't it amazing? We don't have to do anything except obey Him. And then when we obey Him, guess what happens when we go to heaven? He's going to reward us for obeying Him. Is that the most incredible deal you've ever heard? You're the most powerful people on this planet because you have the Word of God. I'm going to close with one scripture, Isaiah 32:20. Blessed are you who sow beside all waters. Now, you don't think Isaiah is talking about water, do you? No, he's talking about people. God loves people. God loves you. He loves everyone. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. We looked at four kinds of hearts. Which one are you? There is only one barrier to salvation. Only one. It's called unbelief. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a hard heart. Or maybe it's just been a shallow heart. Or perhaps your heart is so crowded with the things of this life and the worries of this life and saying to yourself, if I just get a little bit more, I'm going to be secure. Listen, money has a way of taking wings and flying away, but Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about where you say, Lord, here I am. Just take me, change me, fill me, use me, mold me, make me, whatever you need. It's about Jesus. coming into your life. He died for our sins.